Blessed be the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So last Monday, my boys and I were driving to get our haircuts, and Luke said, "Turn on the sports talk. I want to hear sports talk." Now, Luke doesn't really care about the sports talk. He just likes to hear the personalities and all the ranting and raving, and then he says, "Why do they talk about the same thing over and over again?" Which is true. Should Case be the quarterback? Should they trade all the stars and get draft picks? Should they tear the team down? Should they fire the coach? It's all one thing after another, but they go over it over and over again. So I explained to Luke that radio, and really current media in general, exist to create crisis. Whether we're talking about sports, or the weather, or politics, it's all for crisis. And the reason why they talk about crisis is because we consume crisis. We have to admit that. It's a strange reality. If it bleeds, it leads, etc. Well, the Advent season, which will be here in just 2 weeks, begins with real crisis. The end of the world, the second coming, all of these things that are predicted. We read the prophets, the apocalyptic sayings of Jesus, which we have today. We hear from John the Baptist. I guess St. Nicholas does come in to give us a little something different as well. But today's readings are kind of a prelude to Advent. Both the prophet Daniel and Jesus speak of the end of time, but also something new that breaks into history. Now, the book of Daniel, he has this vision of this statue, this figure, and it actually represents four kingdoms. And he's remarkably accurate in his prediction of these kingdoms. It's the Babylonian, which in his time was passing away. The second was a Persian kingdom under Cyrus, which he was seeing. And Cyrus allowed the children of Israel, you remember, to return to Jerusalem. The third one was the Greek kingdom. And the fourth one was the Roman Empire. Remarkable that Daniel would predict those. He also speaks of a fifth kingdom, which is inaugurated by the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man. And actually, this passage will be our passage next week. Well, this kingdom, this fifth kingdom, has human and divine properties. If you read the Gospels, Jesus claims to be the one founding this kingdom, the divine and human one. This old system is passing away. The temple itself, God's very resting place on earth, is passing away. And as we know it did, Jesus was also remarkably accurate in his prediction. Wars, rumors of wars, false messiah, signs in the heavens. Jesus says these are birth pangs. These things are scary. But both Jesus and Daniel look at their own situation and they point beyond themselves, beyond the events of the times, to the end of all things. Birth pangs are painful. At least I'm told they are. But where do these birth pangs lead? And what do we do while we await this coming? The book of Hebrews tells us, and the book of Hebrews is also apocalyptic in its own way. See, an apocalypse is something that is you pull back the veil, and it shows you, it reveals. That's why we call it the book of Revelation. That's actually the Latin word for apocalypse. It's a revealing, a showing. Hebrews speaks of the kingdom, the divine and human, that already exists, where Jesus is both king and priest. And while we wait for the consummation, that is the final end of this kingdom, end meaning goal, our relationship with God is not something, one, to be taken lightly, but two, it's not something that's in question. The Old Testament sacrificial system was temporary. Our relationship with God is not like that. Christ has made a new way to the Father through himself. So our relationship with God is a relationship of confidence, says the author of Hebrews, and hope. For Jesus has made it such. But let's land on these topics from Hebrews. The author of Hebrews talks about confidence, hope, love, and encouragement. What's unique about our faith that is different from other faiths, even monotheistic ones, is that God's disposition towards us is well-being. God's disposition towards us is love. Whatever gap our sin has put between us and God is closed by the work of Christ. You know, this is not true in other religious traditions where God's disposition is arbitrary, unknown, wrathful. The author of Hebrews says, of course, don't presume on God's mercy and his kindness and Christ's sacrifice. But the starting point is to be confident in the presence of God and that the future brings rest and hope. Now, a symbol of our being made into Christ is the sign of baptism. We are cleansed. We are sprinkled. The author of Hebrews says those very words. And we apply the work of Christ through baptism and through the Eucharist. You can read that in Hebrews as well if you really read it carefully. What is our prayer of humble access? Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood. I don't know why we took that out in the 79 book, because it needs to be there. Because it's exactly what the author of Hebrews is talking about, the cleansing. And all of this is an experience of reality of what Christ has done for us on the cross. So while we wait for whatever crisis might happen in the end, how do we live based on this confidence and assurance that we have in Christ? The author of Hebrews quotes from the prophet Jeremiah. And this is from Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah predicts that the people of God would have God's laws written where? On their hearts and in their minds. The author of Hebrews expects that the ecclesia, the assembly, the church gathered, would be a reflection of Jeremiah's prophecy, that the law would be here and here. And he puts it this way, very simply. Consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful phrase? Provoke. Other translations say stir up. I like David Bentley Hart's translation. He says incite. Incite one another to love and good deeds. Now, these are action words more commonly associated with that crisis I was talking about at the beginning. We provoke to get a reaction. Many bait others, especially online in silliness. And then they're shocked when someone responds with something provocative, or incendiary, and on it goes. But what would it look like to provoke and incite to love and good deeds? The author of Hebrews puts it in the language of our common life together. He says, don't give up meeting together, as some do. Hold fast to the confidence. Remember the confidence we have in approaching a God who is merciful. First we provoke to love and good deeds by that word remember. We gather to worship, to look at God, look at who He is, how He works in our lives, and reflect on how others have walked the journey. The path has already been forged if we would just see it, reflected in the scripture, in the faithful who have gone before us. Prophet Jeremiah puts it beautifully. Set up road markers for yourselves. Make yourself signposts. Consider well the highway, the road by which you went. Thomas Cranmer puts it very lovely in our collect today. As we look at the scripture, we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. Now that's not something you can do right away. That's not something you can just look at and say, oh yeah, that's the Bible, I read it, whatever. That takes time. It takes remembering. It takes recalling, recollecting. That's what a collect is, by the way. It's a way of recollecting. Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. The faithful have walked before us, many of whom who gave their lives for the faith we profess, they provoke us by their example to good deeds and love. They are the markers. They are the signposts in and of themselves. But we also provoke to love and good deeds by spurring each other on. Now this is not through shame, not of things that we haven't done or don't do and all those kinds of things, but the possibility of what we can do together. And this is because of the love and mercy that has already been shown to us in Christ. 2 weeks, Advent will be here, and I hope you'll watch A Christmas Carol at least once. There's also a great movie that was based on Dickens' coming together of the Christmas Carol, his writing the Christmas Carol. Have you seen that? It's called The Man Who Invented Christmas. It's very good. I'm sure they take plenty of liberties with what actually happened, but it's really a beautiful story because all of his characters kind of come to life and they talk to him. It's really cool, actually. What did our dear friend Jacob Marley say when he appeared to Scrooge as a ghost chained by his own greed? Dickens writes, "But you were always a good man of business, Jacob," faltered Scrooge, who now began to apply this to himself. "Business!" cried the ghost, wringing its hands again. "Mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, and benevolence were all my business. The dealings of my trade were but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business." As Advent comes upon us, let us provoke one another by reminding ourselves what our business is. Charity, mercy, forbearance, and benevolence. Again, not to shame us, but remind us. The Syrian crisis has caused 13 million refugees. Many of them are brothers and sisters in Christ. All of them are created in the image and likeness of God. Now, the media made a lot of that picture of that poor little boy that was dead on the beach. Remember that on the Greek islands? Do you think that stopped? It hasn't stopped. It continues every single day. The crisis is still there. We might think of the homeless that we see around us holding the signs. Christians in the Middle East persecuted, and not even the ones who are persecuted violently. There is so much soft persecution in the Middle East. We just don't realize. When Christians are taken to court, oftentimes, like For example, in a very tolerant society like Jordan, Jordan's actually a pretty good place. But even when they go to Jordan, when they're put before a judge, their witness counts as half a witness rather than a full witness. So it's the soft stuff that goes on all the time. Whenever I think of the Mount of Olives, and that's a beautiful picture on the front of Jesus looking at the Mount of Olives, I think of a beautiful view of Jerusalem, even now, that's there. There's a precious Christian family that Caroline and I had dinner with. Dad's name is Jedius, which is George. Everybody's named George in the Middle East, by the way. St. George. His wife's name is Sahar, which is almost like Sarah, which is fascinating. He's got a son named Elias. He's got a daughter named Rami, another daughter named Dina, and a little boy named Fadi, who was a hilarious little guy. Well, we're out there on the Mount of Olives, so I remember he took me out there. But I know what his situation is. He has a passport that's worth nothing. He can go to Jordan for a month and he has to come right back. He really has nowhere to live. If his kids want to go to school, of course they do, well, they have to put them in private Catholic schools, or else they'll get beat up. And so they take that expense on themselves, but they do it because they want the best for their kids. Just reminders, widows and orphans among us, around us, in so many places in the world. The Roman Catholics have a great term, which we would do well to adopt. They call it an apostolate, kind of fancy word. And apostolate simply means calling. It's a particular apostolic ministry that promotes the gospel in one's unique way. An apostolate is something that everyone takes on, not just priests or monks or nuns. So if you're a writer, your apostolate is your writing. If you are good at putting videos on YouTube, your apostolate is that. If you have a podcast, that's your apostolate, but it's for the purpose of the gospel. Bringing Christ and the gospel to what you have a particular passion about in your own unique way. So with so many needs, we ask the Lord, what are we called to? Because we can't meet all of them. And to put them all, to write them all down, to look at them might bring us way down. But we all have those apostolates. What is it that I am uniquely passionate about? And what is it that I can do? What skills do I have that can address some of these things? This is how we provoke and incite to love and good deeds. Not in our argument and crisis culture when everybody is going after each other. We need to provoke and incite in love. And it begins with us. Let us pray. We pray, Lord, that everything we do may be prompted by your inspiration, so that every prayer and work of ours may begin from you and be brought by you to completion. Amen.